Philippians chapter 3. We are finishing, a part two of what we looked at a couple weeks ago, the true Christian's testimony. The true Christian's testimony in Philippians chapter 3. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. Follow along as I read for you, starting in verse 4, just to bring to mind the context for you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11 says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." What has your life been like since you came to Christ? Certainly, it is greater in quality than before you came to Christ. Before Christ, you used to live for yourself, but now you live for Christ. You used to be without the knowledge of Christ, but now you have this knowledge of surpassing value. You used to have no hope, but now you live in certainty. Certainly, since you've come to Christ, it is greater in cost. Maybe you used to live for all that this world had to offer, but as a Christian, that's no longer the case. You used to own your life, so you thought, but now you have been bought with a price, and your life is no longer your own. Maybe it has cost you relationships or friendships or certain pleasures that you once enjoyed, but it certainly has been a greater cost. And certainly it is greater in purpose. Christ, all that he is and has accomplished, is now everything to you. Union with Christ, knowledge of Christ, glory with Christ, consume your purpose in this life. This was true of the Apostle Paul, and in varying degrees, it is true of all of us as Christians and all Christians throughout the ages. Again, we're looking at part two here, at Paul's life, and considering his conversion testimony and how in varying degrees it is similar to ours as well. If you recall, in verses 4 through 7, we looked at two different points, one being life before you came to Christ. The first part of our testimony life before you came to Christ, and we saw that in verses 4 through 6 for the Apostle Paul, how his life was all about his family heritage and his own social status and his own effort to win God's favor by obeying the law and the traditions of the oral law that had come about for Judaism. His life was all about himself. And so it was with us before we came to Christ. Even if we came to Christ at a relatively young age, our life was still centered upon ourselves before Christ. But then, by the grace of God, for the Apostle Paul, as he was on the road to Damascus, bringing some Christians along the way in order to persecute them, to put them on trial, Christ, in his sovereign grace, stepped into the life of the Apostle Paul, bringing him to the point where when he looked at all of those things that he was trusting in for salvation, he counted them all as loss because of Christ. In other words, because of his encounter, the saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked at all of his life and realized it was opposed to him gaining salvation. It was Christ who impacted his life in that way. And this evening, we're going to look at the third part of a true Christian's testimony, life since you came to Christ. So we saw life before you came to Christ a few weeks ago, life when you came to Christ, and now life since you came to Christ. And Paul here in this passage, verses 8 through 11, mentions three greater realities of life since he came to Christ that really provide a picture of what life is like for all those who have come to Christ. We have three greater realities in your life since you came to Christ, and that'll help us walk through the passage this evening. First of all, life since you came to Christ is greater in quality or value. It is greater in quality or value. Look at the first part of verse 8. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He says, "Indeed." In the original, this is extremely emphatic. Paul strings together in the Greek language five connecting words, just kind of thrown in there with no real order of thought there. But it's translated here in the ESV, indeed. The purpose of those connecting words was to bring dramatic emphasis to what Paul was about to say. It shows Paul's force and conviction, as one commentator put it. And it's coming off of verse 7 where Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." That word "counted" there in verse 7 has the idea of a past action with continuing results. In other words, in verse 7, Paul's looking back at that moment when he came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, the word for "count," "I count everything is lost because of the surpassing worth," is in the present tense. Paul is saying that even 20 years since his coming to Christ or more, roughly 20 years after his conversion, that he still considers everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. And remember here, Paul is encouraging these readers to disregard the Judaizers' teaching that not only did you need Jesus Christ, but you also needed to follow the Judaistic rituals like circumcision and other traditions like that. And Paul's saying, still 20 years later into my Christian life, when I consider everything, those things that I was placing my faith in, those things that I was banking on for eternal life and righteousness before God, I still count them to be loss because of what Christ has done in my life. Paul's life is greater in quality. He says, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In other words, life is no longer about him. It's no longer about his family heritage. It's no longer about his social status. It's no longer about his effort to earn God's favor, but rather as he counts or engages in this intellectual evaluation of all these things and everything else, in light of now having this saving and personal knowledge of Christ, he considers everything to be loss, as a liability, as to be damage when it comes to his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the pattern of his thinking. In other words, Christ changed Paul's worldview dramatically, to the degree that everything else in the world could not even compare to knowing Christ. He uses that phrase, surpassing worth. The idea here is to exceed in value or quality. In other words, the knowledge of Christ or knowing Christ is the greatest quality or value that you could ever have in this life. It's the greatest asset, so to speak. If you spent any time talking with me, you know that I love coffee. But it's not just any coffee. Moses and I have a particular coffee that we have set apart inside the office and in our homes. It's that brand Pete's Coffee. And when you think about coffee, you really have Pete's and everything else. There's nothing else that compares to it. It's in a class all by itself. I mean, you take a drink of something else and you're like, what am I doing? I could be having Pete's coffee right now instead. It's something else. Well, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the quality of life, knowing Christ is the best. He sits in a class, that knowledge of Christ sits in a class all by itself. There's nothing that you can bring to the table that measures at all to the surpassing value or the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord. And notice the profound impact that Christ made on Paul. He doesn't just say, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, or because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, and not even the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, the Lord. But he says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. By the way, one commentator pointed out, this is the only time where Paul uses that personal pronoun, my, when he speaks of the Lord. Paul is expressing that when he encountered Jesus Christ, and Christ opened his eyes to his glorious gospel, Paul submitted himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ from that point forward. It's that wonderful doctrine of the lordship of Christ. The reality that you can't just come to Jesus and have him only as your Savior, but that if you trust in him as your Savior, you must submit to him as your Lord, because you come to him on his terms. Paul saw Christ as his Lord. He lived in complete submission to Christ. And you even see that even all throughout this letter. Even the first words, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. He never got over the fact that his life was no longer his own, but rather that he was in it for Christ and Christ alone. That everything that he was about was all about the lordship of Christ. Whatever Christ wanted, he wanted. Whatever Christ called him to do, he wanted to do. Whatever Christ had set for him in eternity past, Paul was in complete submission with that willing and joyful heart. Even earlier in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And this is what we see in our lives as Christians as well. Who we see that when Christ gripped our heart, when we finally came to the realization that we no longer that there was nothing in and of us, but that we were sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins, that we needed a Savior, when we came to him in full submission and full dependence, all of a sudden our life was changed, and all we wanted to do was obey our Master. This is the life of the genuine Christian. And Paul here, playing off that idea of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, is just coming off of what we find in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, verse 14, where Jesus himself states, "I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me." And even later in John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, as scholars put it, in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In other words, when you come to truly understand and know Jesus Christ for who he is, and not just facts about him, but this knowledge is a personal, experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only get a glorious Savior, but you surrender to a sovereign Lord. This was the Apostle Paul. Do you love to call Christ Lord? Do you love that concept of full submission to him? Do you love the idea that you're no longer in charge, and that Christ is master, and that Christ is king? Is it a great reality to you? Do you call him Lord? Many people in our culture surrounding us, many Christians, so to speak, want to call Jesus Savior, but won't submit to him as Lord. And what we see there is a false assurance, really a false salvation, one that's not complete. People who just simply want all the benefits that come from Christ, but have no desire to come to Jesus on his own terms. This was the impact that Christ made on Paul's life, and it is true for us as well. For Paul, there was nothing greater than Jesus Christ, his Lord. And it wasn't just a statement to Paul. We see this in his life. He was marked by service to Christ, even with that famous verse, Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." His whole life was consumed with this one central passion, that he would live for his Lord. But not only is life since you came to Christ greater in quality, life since you came to Christ, it is greater in cost. It is greater in cost. The second part of verse 8 states, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Coming to Christ costed Paul everything. Here he says, "For his sake." Better translated, "because of him," or "because of Christ." Because of whom? In other words, Christ was the reason or the cause for Paul's suffering and hardship. This isn't Paul saying that I'm trying to do Christ a favor, though at times he's made the statement where I live for Christ or I suffer for his sake, even in chapter 1, verse 29. Also, it has been granted to suffer for his sake. But here Paul's saying, it's because of Christ that I have lost all things. Try that in your next evangelism conversation, right? Come to Christ and you'll lose everything you ever built your life upon. But is that not the call to the Christian life? Isn't that the same call that Jesus made to his disciples right after Peter had made the great confession, "You are the Christ"? Oh, they finally saw, at least Peter did, they finally saw who Jesus truly was. And then briefly after, same conversation, Jesus says, "You really want to be identified with me for now and all eternity? You really want to be one of mine?" Then he says, "You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." We may not have lost family and friends like Paul certainly did. We may have not lost prestige or popularity or our status with other people in the world when we came to Christ like Paul certainly did. I mean, he went from like the rich young ruler to the poor missionary. But coming to Christ certainly did cost you something. It certainly cost you your life. It's no longer about how you want to live, but how Christ wants you to live. Sometimes I, especially this last week, but sit back and think about, at times my life seems so easygoing. It's not all the time that I've got trials and suffering and heartache and intense pain like you see in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I wonder, what is my commitment really like to Christ? And maybe for you it's still easy, always doing what you feel like doing, and maybe it's because you've never truly bowed the knee to Christ. Maybe you don't experience hardship because of your relationship for the Lord Jesus Christ, or with the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're not really his. Maybe you have not genuinely submitted yourself to him on his terms in such a way that really would cost you something in this world. We know it's not the health, wealth, and prosperity message. We know that it's not that we come to Christ and get everything we ever want. But rather, it's all about Christ. Steve Lawson kind of puts it this way. I remember him talking about the cost factor in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it being that idea of like getting a full ride scholarship to school. It's all free. All your meals are provided. All your books are provided. All your classes are provided. Everything is free. But for the athlete who gets the full ride scholarship, Steve Lawson puts it, it costs you everything. All the toil and the sweat, waking up early in the morning, continuing to get better at the sport, continuing to work harder, making certain that you're playing up to the level of which the price that was paid for you to go to school. And the same is true in the Christian life. There's a cost factor. It's a full surrender. It's a complete submission, and it's a giving up of your own life to live for Christ. It's to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. In other words, to continue to say no to yourself and to be willing to pay the ultimate price for being identified with Jesus Christ. And probably the hardest thing of all, living a consistent, obedient life after the pattern of our Lord. Paul was a living testimony to his statement from Philippians 1:29, where it says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, or that because of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." In other words, it is a grace gift that we go through the suffering that we do at times for being with Christ. Notice further, Paul states, "Because of whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Not only did Paul consider everything to be loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, but he considered them rubbish. And in Paul's day, this really was a vulgar term. This was an intense term for manure in Paul's day. It would have been a shocking thing to read on the page. Paul is saying here that all of everything else that rivals for my affection for Christ, or all of everything else that I would ever base my life upon that would win me acceptance with God, is as that portion of food that is rejected by the body and disregarded or disposed of. That was this self-made righteousness for Paul. It was rubbish. And anything else that would get in the way of him continually seeking Christ. Not only do you see, since you came to Christ, that life is greater in quality and that it's greater in cost, but even more so, it is greater in purpose. It is also greater in purpose. And you see that from the end of verse 8 through the rest, through verse 11. But Paul says, in order that I may gain Christ. Why do you count them as rubbish? Why do you count everything to be lost and compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Another purpose statement, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Another purpose statement, verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul here provides three purpose statements from verse 8 through 11 that really characterize his life since he came to Christ. Why does Paul continually consider everything that rivals Christ in his life to be loss and rubbish? For what purpose? First one we see, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, what is Paul saying here? It's not here that he's trying to gain God's favor now that he's become a Christian. It's not that he's trying to earn his union with Christ here. But the idea here is to make these truths that surround, that come from Christ, his own. In other words, his desire, his aim, his purpose is to grow in his understanding of Christ and his union with Christ. And that through the justifying work of God in his life. In other words, justification by faith never got old to Paul. He was constantly seeking to get a hold of these great truths. He wanted to grow in rich theology. He had an insatiable hunger for rich theology. He had a continual fascination with his perfect union with Christ. Keep in mind that Paul is writing this even after writing Romans, that great theological treatise, that book that highlights so much theology. Paul is saying, even now, the reason I count everything else as rubbish, the reason that I continue to put off all the things that try to earn my affection and my focus, I put them off, I count them as loss, count them as rubbish, so that I can have a greater understanding of all that God has given me in Christ, specifically the work of justification by faith. He states that, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I had one professor at the Bible college that I went to. He was 93 the last year that he taught. Old John Miles is what we called him. And after he had retired, actually, they kind of forced him to because he wasn't really making that much sense anymore in the classroom. We kind of had the same class every day during that semester. But I would walk by his office while he was sitting there after he had retired, after he was done teaching. And I'd look in, and every time he was in there, he always had his Bible open, and he was sitting in front of it. I walked in one time talking to him. It kind of expressed that, hey, I always see you still with your Bible open. And he made the statement, paraphrasing, it never gets old to me. I'm always learning something from it. This man spent 70 years teaching, studying, teaching, and preaching the Bible. And at 93 years old, he never got old. He loved the rich theology. And this was Paul. He wanted to understand the glories of his union with Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. We learned of that in chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, to the saint, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are, in the ESV it says at Philippi, but it's the same preposition as in Christ Jesus, in Philippi, giving us insight into the concept of what it is to be in Christ, that all the benefits that come from, like for Philippi to be a Roman colony where they got all the privileges of Rome and have the status of being a Roman citizen, all the responsibility, all the privileges, all the status, the same with Christ. That being in Christ, being in him, we get his righteousness. We get his standing before God. We get his perfection. We get to, when he comes back and is revealed to the world, we're going to be revealed with him. Paul was fascinated with his union with Christ. How often do you take the time to really contemplate the reality that you're in Christ or any other rich matter of theology? How often do you take the time to think deeply about the fact that God has actually declared you righteous on the basis of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That we, as sinful, wicked, wretched people that we are in our own hearts and in our lives, God has made righteous before him. Have these truths grown cold to you? You're so caught up in the day-to-day that you don't find yourself really ever taking a moment to contemplate the glorious truths of our Savior? Are you more fascinated? This is a penetrating question to myself. Are you more fascinated with a particular hobby or toy or type of entertainment more so than Christ and that rich truth that comes from his saving work? Maybe you need to rekindle your love of theology, your love of those great truths that surround our sovereign Lord. Maybe you need to take five passages or so to really meditate upon this next week and drive deep those truths into your heart, contemplating what it means, maybe outlining the passage and really getting a grasp of something of God's justification of faith in your life. Maybe you need to pick up a systematic theology and take in the thoughts of others who thought deeply about these truths and take the opportunity to see, what can I learn from godly men or godly women who have gone before me and have written out these incredible thoughts regarding Christ and all that he's done? At the very least, it might be time for you to beg God to write these truths upon your heart once again so that they are the greatest treasure to you. I love one commentator said it this way: although at regeneration a person receives Christ, this is only the beginning of his discovery of what riches this entails. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Colossians 2:3, but to search them out and appropriate them personally requires a lifetime. Another purpose of the Christian life that Paul exhibits here is found in verse 10. Not only to gain Christ and be found in him, not only to get a better grasp of that great theology of justification by faith and his union with Christ, but also that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That I may know him, growing in Christ, and the understanding of his saving work is the ever-present passion of the Christian. We long to understand theology, not simply for theology's sake or knowledge's sake, but because of who theology leads us to. Paul says that I may know him. He had a desire to constantly know Christ better. And this is the same word for knowledge as used in verse 8. It speaks of a personal, experiential knowledge. And here, it's Paul's desire to grow more and more in his personal relationship with Christ. He really wants to know him. Not just facts about him. Not just truths that surround him. But he wants to know him personally. What is your goal in this life? Would your life testify to the fact that Christ is the number one person or number one thing that you desire to know in this life? And what particularly is it that Paul wants to know regarding Christ? He says, that I may know him. That is, and the power of his resurrection, and may share, or the fellowship of his sufferings, as the New American Standard puts it. He wants to know particularly the power that was involved in the resurrection of Christ. One of the ways to get to know Christ is to know of the power of his resurrection, and that power being that which aids the true believer in the Christian life. It is that power of the resurrection which is the greatest display of God's power that this world has ever known, and it is Paul's desire to really know by experience that power in his life day in and day out, that power that conquered sin and conquered death, that he would live the victorious Christian life day to day. Because it's when you live that victorious Christian life that you really get to know Christ in that personal way. Not only that, not only the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his sufferings, or ESV says that may share his sufferings. But it is the word koinonia in the Greek language. It's the word for fellowship. It's a partnership. Share does bring across the idea. In other words, not only does Paul want to understand and know the power of the resurrection of Christ, but he wants to know what it's like to suffer the way Christ suffered. I know in my own life, oftentimes, it seems to be to run away from those sufferings that would come in association with Christ. Oftentimes, we as Christians, especially here in America and enjoying the ease and the comfort that we have here, the thought of actually desiring the sufferings like what Christ suffered. And it's not just for pain's sake that Paul is wanting to go through difficulty, but rather understanding that it's in the sufferings that he really comes to know his Savior more. MacArthur puts it this way: the deepest moments of spiritual fellowship with the living Christ are at times of intense suffering. Suffering drives believers to him. And can you not testify that to that in your own life as a Christian? Those times when you have gone through those intense moments of suffering, those trials, that finally cause you to just stop for a minute and get on your knees before your Lord and call out to him for his help, for his help for you to live in such a way that would please him regardless of the circumstances that you might face. It's there in those moments of pain that we really begin to grasp even more so what it is that Christ went through when he was here on earth. The sufferings of Christ. Do you embrace the sufferings that you face in this life? Do you embrace the trials or just try to push them away? Or pray them away? Or do you beg God to use them in your life in such a way that would cause you to know Christ more? How do you go about growing in this personal and intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ? I mean, how can I appropriate truly the power of the resurrection in my life? And how can I really have a desire to grow in the sufferings of Christ that I might know Christ more? How is that even possible? The answer comes at the end of verse 10. Becoming like him in his death. And the idea is by means. And it's a passive verb. In other words, what's happening to Paul? By means of being made like him in his death. In other words, it is a divine work of God in a believer's life to make him like Christ was when Christ was going through his death. And what was Christ like in his death? He talks of it all in chapter 2. Verse 7 and 8, but emptied himself by becoming the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What was Christ like in his death? Humble. Submissive. Completely obedient. All the way to the end. In other words, if you really want to know Christ more, understanding the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, then we need God in his sovereign grace to continue to this lifelong process of making us more like who Christ was in his death. God must bring about the faithful obedience that was exhibited in Christ's life in his death. In other words, Paul's not saying this is something that he is striving for all on his own. He could never get to that point where he understands this fully apart from God's sovereign work in his life. Paul wanted to be absolutely and completely identified with Christ so that he could truly know Christ in a greater and more personal way. You want to know Christ? You must obey God in the way that Christ did, which is something that comes from God. This passage teaches that, but remember Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where Paul calls the Philippian believers to obey, to continue to obey. And then he says in verse 13, how could I possibly continue this life of obedience all the way to that consummation of salvation? For it is God who works in you, both to have the desire to obey and the ability to obey. It's the sovereignty of God in our sanctification. Paul is saying, I want to know Christ, and for me to know Christ more and more each day, then God, I need you to do this work of obedience in my life. Finally, verse 11, another purpose in the life of a Christian as seen in the life of Paul is found here. Verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, Paul could not wait for the redemption of the body, which would give him perfect communion with Christ. He always had his mind fixated upon that eternal time with Christ, that preoccupation with eternal glory with Christ. And that was his Christian life since he had come to Christ. That was his life. And this is the focus of Paul. He couldn't wait to get to glory. And I think too often, this, of all of the components there regarding our purpose in this life since we came to Christ, I think this is often the missing component in our lives as Christians. And I think the reason we often get distracted from what really matters. We take our eyes off the prize, so to speak, as Paul's going to talk about in the next passage. We take our eyes off of that eternal perspective, that eternal focus, that glorious day when we'll be with our Savior. We get caught up in the mundane and get distracted. I love this. Paul says that by any means possible. That is to say, no matter the cost, this is a genuine and passionate yet humble expression of Paul's ambition. Though he knew he would one day attain the resurrection, he knew he never deserved it. That by any means possible, or somehow, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul understood where he sat before Christ and understood that he never deserved to be in the position he was in Christ. The resurrection from the dead, as I've already mentioned, it's the future bodily resurrection at which point Paul would be made perfect like Christ, which was his ultimate desire. What has your life been like since you came to Christ? Do you see the greatness of quality that God has given to you in Christ? Just knowing the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, your Lord. Are you okay with the fact that you have lost much so that you have gained everything in Christ? And is this your purpose? Do you really long to know the glorious truths that flow from our Lord Jesus Christ? Things like justification by faith, righteousness that comes from God. Do you really desire to grow in your personal relationship with Christ? I know it's not always the case every moment of every day. But if you recall from the moment Christ saved you, has that not been your desire to know him more? And even more so, as times get hard, as times get difficult, oh, what a glorious day that will be when we see Christ. Paul's going to talk about what it is to chase perfection even in this life, Lord willing, on Sunday. What an incredible thought. May this be our passion. May this be our life. This Christ-centered. Father, thank you for all that you've done in our lives. From choosing us before the foundation of the world to on your timetable already, according to Romans 8, glorifying us. Lord, we await our Savior because our citizenship is in heaven, as Paul will talk about later in chapter 3. That time when Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to make them like his glorious body. Oh Lord, forgive us for those times when we get so fixated on earthly things. May we have a greater desire as the Holy Spirit takes this passage and pierces our hearts with it. May we have a greater desire to know our Savior and our Lord. That would be our goal. And one day, to see him face to face. We praise you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.